I would direct you to the 66th of Isaiah and the two first verses. Thus saith the Lord, Father, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66, the first two verses. In these two verses, there are two. One, the glorious Lord, whose throne is the heavens. The other is a poor, humble, contrite, trembling sinner, namely. Isn't it amazing? Are you ever amazed at the majesty of heaven having to do with rebellious sinners? And oh, what an amazing thing it is if this glorious Lord has anything at all to do with us. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and it's the same this evening. We shall realize the blessedness of who he is in his eternal being. Solomon, he was amazed in the dedication of the temple. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. We shall never know this glorious Lord except he is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The heaven is my throne, and therefore he is king upon the throne, and he exercises his kingly authority and divine sovereignty in the earth, which is his footstool. Has this got anything to do with us? Oh, when you come to consider, my friends, that there is a people who belong to this glorious Lord, and from their cradle to the grave is under the divine protection and the direction of infinite wisdom, so that wherever they are, whatever condition they're in, whatever they're called to pass through, they're under the safe conduct of their glorious leader, who leads them forth the right way to the city of habitation. Other heaven is my throne. In the 103rd Psalm, near the end, it is said that he hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, if we've been brought to realize that in ourselves, in our depraved nature, that we are exposed to divine wrath, and we are pursued by conscience, wrath, and law, and often pursued by the sacred word, it'll mean something to us that there is this glorious throne, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, said Jeremiah. And it is that glorious high throne to which his people are gathered. The heaven is my throne. It's a heavenly authority, and everything concerning the kingdom of God, everything concerning his people, everything with respect to their salvation, everything in the pathway through life is under the control of this heavenly authority and divine sovereignty, so that his people are wonderful people. The psalmist, you know, says in the 71st Psalm, I am a wonder unto many, but the Lord is my strong refuge. He didn't think he was very wonderful, but he meant this as far as I feel, that those that knew him, and it may be some of you, when you look back and see what the Lord has brought you through, why, my friends, it's worth just looking at that, I think. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. It just comes into my mind about our dear afflicted brother, and really the wonderful way in which he has brought him twice from the very borders of the grave. He can say, I'm a wonder unto many, but there's a secret in it. Why I am a wonder unto many, thou art my strong refuge. That's the secret of it. The heaven is my throne. It seems to hold us a little there because it has to do with everything concerning spiritual things. We have concerns in this life. We have responsibilities. And we should use the natural gifts that God has given to us to the best we can. We are responsible for natural blessings and gifts and natural intelligence if we've got it, and we should use it. But that'll end. But everything concerning eternity, everything concerning the soul's salvation, everything concerning the communion with the Lord and our spiritual life, it comes from heaven. It's nothing to do with the world at all. Nothing to do with it. Have we got it? Have we got that in our souls? It's nothing at all to do with this world. It comes from heaven and will take us to heaven if we possess it. And heaven is my throne. Very sweet there, I just feel. And that's where his people must look. That's where they must look in order that his sovereignty and authority may maintain their cause. Oh, then, my friends, everything without exception comes down from heaven. And within these walls, we're occupied in things that are nothing at all to do with this world. I say we have to do with the world and should conscientiously, but it must end. What we have to do within these world wars are things that concern eternity and eternal salvation. And the prospect is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. In heaven is my throne. There's a sweetness in that that just touched me. It gathers you up there. And this heavenly authority is that alone which will put down all other power and authority in every other kingdom, as it is in the second chapter of Daniel. Kingdom of heaven is that which is set before his people. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added you. Oh, what a reviving it is. What a waft of heavenly atmosphere comes into the soul when the Holy Ghost just blows across your heart and says this, heaven is my throne. No, look anywhere else. There's no authority anywhere else. And the earth is my footstool. And therefore, the world is under his control. The earth is my footstool. And so, he said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, the earth is my footstool. I've overcome it. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Oh, if the Holy Spirit would make that out to a poor troubled sinner, a trembling sinner, one who may be passing through gloom, who's had some surprise come into their life that seems to have cut the very ground from beneath their feet. Those who feel that everything they look at is stamped with death and despair. And they feel and fear that will be the end. Oh, if the Blessed Spirit would bring them inside of this, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. It's under my feet. You take that word in the second chapter to the Hebrews. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You listen to this. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. He hath put all things under his feet. And there is not anything. This is the word of God. There is not anything that is not put under him. Nothing. It's my footstool. But we see not yet all things put under him, but it is. Oh, poor troubled sinner. If the Blessed Spirit should gather you inside of this text, it will compose your poor troubled mind and establish your heart with grace, and it would establish your goings. There may be some here who are staggering, who are overwhelmed, who are under a heavy cloud of darkness, who have something before them that they feel they can never face. For the Holy Spirit to bring you just inside of this truth. We want to be brought inside of it, you know. And it to be brought inside of us. And to show you light in God's light. The cloud is so much dread. Big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Of course, we shall have to walk these things out. I'm thankful they're in the hymns, but you may depend upon it, and some of you know the difference between reading a hymn and when you're brought right into the circumstances. Well, the hymn seems new. If you've sung it a thousand times, it seems new when you're there. And we want all things to be made new. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is that house ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? He says the poor man. We have the same thing in the Acts. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So it brings us to our opening hymn, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It doesn't say, there was I. It doesn't say, I will be, but there am I. He fills his own immortal now and sees our age's waste. I wish I could speak of him as I ought. But he's the only refuge, the only foundation. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Well, hasn't he a place of rest? He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of his people, as it is in the next verse. But at the same time, he has instituted the Church of God, Zion. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. So that it is and has been recorded from Genesis that the method that God has been pleased to use in the institution of a church on earth is the gathering of his people together. And there's something very blessed in that. Because in that gathering, there is the whole work of grace in a sinner's heart as to what they're gathered from. He gathered them from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. That's the gathering. And it would be an experience. And you'll be able to trace it. If you look at the 34th chapter of Ezekiel and see there that blessed Spirit come to seek and to save his sheep, and where he finds them, he found them in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. And if ever he found you, that's where he found you, in a desert land of a destitute heart. Found you in the world under Egyptian bondage. There is a place, not a temple, not a building made with hands necessarily, but in Zion. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, the point is this. There are many gathering together of congregations. And how are we to distinguish this Zion, where God dwells and is desired for his habitation and his rest? You might go to all kinds of congregations, and they each may have their idea of things. But I believe it is safe to say this, apart from any denomination at all, Zion is that company of people whom the Lord has gathered together himself, gathered together in his great name, and sends a Holy Ghost ministry in their midst. Wherever there's such a gathering, whatever name, whatever denomination, that Zion, of people gathered by the Lord. And there's this in it too. That people were gathered in the covenant of grace by sovereign election. Every one of them. There will not be one missing. There will not be one addition. And those very same individuals to the last one will be gathered here on earth. And we'll be brought under the heavenly authority of that word. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And every one of them will come. And it's the same individuals as in the covenant of grace. And then again, the same individuals to the last one will be gathered to heaven, not a different one. Oh, to be among them. And so, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Oh, the place of my rest. Where's the place of your rest? Proverbs says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. It is rest, his confidence is in his wealth. But here's a people gathered. They wander in a solitary way and find no city to dwell in at all. And no place of rest here. Is that true of us, my dear friends? Can you rest in anything in this world? Have you a comfortable home? Be thankful for it. Have you a sufficiency so that you've nothing to cause you anxiety in a financial way? Be thankful for it. Have your kind friends, parents, loved ones, be thankful for them. Can you rest in Him? Can you die in Him? This is my rest forever. And God rests where His people rest. There is a beautiful mutuality, if I might so speak, between the delights of the Lord and the delight of His people. His delights were with the sons of men, we read. The exhortation is, delight thyself also in the Lord. Oh, the meeting together, the work of the Holy Ghost in a sinner's heart is wonderful, beautiful. That there could be a mutuality between this glorious Lord in heaven and His people's hearts and desires upon earth. Where is the place of my rest? The place of His rest is people's hearts. And it is a rest of complacency. It is a rest of His love. And it is a rest too in this way. It is a terminus. With respect to His individual people, speaking personally and individually, that is the place of His rest, because the whole of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the efficacy of His precious blood terminates with respect to that person in their soul self, and He rests there, goes no further. That finished work is finished in the work of grace in that sinner's heart. Oh, wonderful person, of whom the Lord can say, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I wonder how many of us He can say that as He goes along these pews this evening. If He could stop at one and another and say, now, this soul, this heart is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And where is this so? You will find that sinner by the Holy Ghost has said the same thing about the Lord Jesus. Christ is the sinner's only rest. Some of you long for it. I do. Yes, weary of earth, myself and sin. The other three things. But we shall have to drag a body of sin and death to the grave with us, my friends. What a mercy if it will end there. Death that puts an end to life will put an end to sin. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? He rests then in the heart of His people, and those people rest in the Lord and are waiting patiently for Him. Well, there will be some indications given if we are Christ's rest. He will be our only rest, and we shall labor to enter into it. We shall find rest in nothing else. You cannot have a better figure of this than that divine account of the dove and the ark. Beautiful account. And if we are among this people, we shall understand it. You see, outside of that ark was destruction. It makes the gathering together of a few people in the name of the Lord very blessed, because numbers do not always mean that men are right. There were very few that were saved in the ark, but many millions drowned outside of it. But as you know, the dove flew about and could find no rest, the sole of her feet. Now that'll be an experience. I believe there are some in that experience. They could find no rest here. But she came back to the ark and did not fly straight into the window, but hovered around the window. I wonder if there's some hoverer here, hovering round the ark of grace, the gospel, the gospel of salvation. You don't fly presumptuously right in it, into things that you've never experienced. But you come into services and hover around the window of the gospel and can say this much: I love the windows of thy grace. We're talking about this rest. Noah put forth his hand and took hold of her. That's what you're waiting for. That firm and friendly hand of grace put forth by God to save his own. There may be some hovering about that gospel and are waiting for the Lord to put forth his almighty hand. And Noah took hold of her and brought her in unto himself. This is my rest forever. And the Lord will, in time, gather you in. If thus you are hovering round, can find no rest but in Christ. Where is the place of my rest and your labor to enter in? Oh, your ears will be attent to hear his voice. You will read the fourth chapter to the Hebrews, and you will see there, seeing then that some must enter therein. There's some that must enter into this rest, and eventually into the rest of heaven. They must, because of the covenant of grace. They must, because it is the responsibility of the Lord Jesus to bring them there. They must. Well then, says the apostle, let us therefore, seeing that some must, let us therefore labor to be one of the must that enter into this rest. Now do you feel these influences upon your heart? So that eventually it is heaven. For all those things hath mine hand made. Well, it reminds us of the 50th Psalm. And we can bring nothing to the Lord. He possesses all in his fullness. He does everything by his grace. He says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I should not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof that comes into this. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. In one sense, this is applicable, and I don't want to stress the scripture beyond its intention, but in one real sense, this is the Lord Jesus himself. Unto this man will I look. And sometimes you'll pray about that. Behold, O Lord, our shield, and look upon and look upon thine anointed. It's the same man as we were trying to speak about lately. Let thine hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. But to this man will I look. The Divine Father looks upon his Son, the mediator between God and sinners. He looks upon him and looks upon his people in him. And what he has said concerning his beloved Son as a mediator belongs to his people. To this man will I look. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is he, says a poor sinner, instead of me is seen when I approach to God. But to this man would I look, even to him that is poor. He was poor. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. If there were not that blessed God-man Emmanuel, sent by the Father, then we could never approach the throne of grace. But unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, that is reverence for his word. You look at the reverence when he was tempted of the devil. He referred to the Word of God, to the Holy Scripture, in everything that he said. So that in one very real and vital case, this will be applied to the Lord Jesus. But to this man will I look. Just one more reference to substantiate that you'll find in the 69th Psalm. He said, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation lift me up on high. That was the Lord Jesus in the spirit of prophecy in the Psalm. Then again, you will see the same thing in Zechariah. Zechariah, we have it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He came. Another thing, He was poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And oh, how poor and sorrowful he was, as he endured the reproach which broke his heart, and his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ah, to this man will I look. You see, the Divine Father looking upon him. And as he looked upon him, it pleased him to bruise him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. For to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. But it also refers to his humble people. Oh, what a blessed condition this is of soul. To him that is poor, starts the Sermon on the Mount with this character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor, there is the kingdom of heaven. The only rich people that honor these poor people. Oh, what a mercy it is to be made poor enough for Christ's riches. What a mercy it is to feel unspeakably and eternally destitute, if destitute of Christ. Poor. I look to that man. The only thing that can enrich that man is the blessing of the Lord, which maketh rich, doesn't give riches. There's a vast difference. If the whole of Brighton could be given to you, it make no difference to you at all, not personally. Not even in your character. It would make a bit of difference. And it certainly wouldn't make any difference to you spiritually. It would add nothing. Do you believe it? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor without Christ. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. To be made rich spiritually is to be born again. It is to be put in possession of Christ. It is to be made a child. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. They are the riches. Not to put in your pocket, not to put in the bank, but in your soul. And make you rich yourself, rich to all the intents of bliss. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Oh, look at David in the 51st Psalm, beautiful Psalm. Repentance of a great sinner. I've been thankful for that psalm. That psalm, I believe, is in my Bible. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you ever felt it, my dear friends? What produces it? Two things mainly. Isaiah in the 6th chapter told us how he was affected. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, that humbled him. Oh, and if you see him, if he touches your heart, give you a sense of the forgiveness of your sins and what it cost him, and delivered you from death in your soul, delivered you from trouble, it'll break your heart. When I survey the wondrous cross that break your heart, poor and of a contrite spirit, another thing that will humble us, a sight of ourselves, a sinful, sin-stained life, where we should be if left alone. Really, not imagination, but really realize that we should have fitted ourselves for destruction every day of our life. And the love of God shed abroad in her heart will break it. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Just before we close, I'll show you one that did. It was a backup. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Modern religionists would say he's got a poor faith, look. Heard thy speech and was afraid. So I've got a better faith than that. I'm not afraid at all. Have you ever been afraid? He heard his speech. Sometimes you'll hear his speech in some of these song characters and you'll wonder whether you're one of them.